Yes, and that you would bear my cross and that you would lay down your life that I might be free. And Lord, you know, love calls out to love because you love us. You first loved us. We want to love you in return, and love is generous. Love gives freely, and we pray you'd help us to do that, not just. If you've got a Bible with you, then I encourage you to open it at Matthew chapter 1. Please remember, we've got Bibles out there, so if you've come to church and you don't have a Bible that you can follow in, then please just grab one out there or bring one in with you. So we're in Matthew chapter 1. So morning here in the auditorium, and I don't think we've got anybody up in the gallery because we're still painting up there, but we also want to say g'day to you if you're joining us online, and we pray that God will bless you as you listen in today. Well, Easter Sunday has just gone by, Resurrection Sunday, not Dead Jesus Sunday. And for a few weeks now, I want us to look at probably the most important question I reckon that we can ask after Easter. It's a question that Jesus asked of his followers earlier in his life when he was still alive. Who do you say that I am? So who is Jesus now, this not dead, resurrected Jesus? And we're going to ask that question from a couple of different angles over the next few weeks. And today, because we want to understand him better, we're kicking off with Jesus before he was even born. Sounds like a strange thing to say, doesn't it? But we're thinking about Jesus before he was even born. And that thought obviously occurred to Matthew when he wrote his gospel. He wanted people to really understand who Jesus is, who he was when he was here on earth, and who he is now in his risen and ascended glory. So now I want you to imagine that you have a friend and they ask you, who's this Jesus that you talk about? And you're in a bit of a hurry, so you're not able to stand and talk, but you just happen to have a New Testament in your pocket. So you pull it out and you give it to your friend and say, here you are, read this, it'll tell you all about Jesus. So your friend opens it at the first page, and what are they confronted with? Matthew chapter 1. And the first thing they read is the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it's like Matthew here is introducing Jesus to us. In fact, these opening verses locate Jesus in the scriptures for us. Of course, what we're thinking about is Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures. And I want to share with you six ways in which Matthew introduces Jesus for us here. And as we prepare to do that, let's pray. Lord, we want to say thank you for the gospel writers. Today we want to say thank you for Matthew and his introduction to us about who Jesus is, and thank you that he helps us understand a little more all of the testimony that leads up to Jesus that comes in the Old Testament. So as we just think about that a little this morning, Lord, we pray that you would use it to help us answer that question that Jesus asks of us. Who do you say that I am? And help us just to answer that in perhaps a clearer way this morning as we look at what Matthew has to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing that we can say about Jesus before he's even born is that the Old Testament tells us a story which Jesus completes. Matthew doesn't begin with Jesus' birth. That's not till verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Why didn't he begin there? After all, we come to Christmas, somebody will stand up and say, this is how the birth of Jesus happened, Matthew 1, verse 18. But in fact, Matthew has begun long before that. He says, this Jesus I'm introducing to you was the son of Abraham and the son of David, as well as the son of Mary and Joseph. It's as if Matthew is saying to us, you won't understand this Jesus that I want to tell you about unless you see him as part of a bigger story. You've got to understand that Jesus doesn't just drop in from heaven. He comes with a history. He comes with a family, and his family history goes right back to Abraham and to David and the whole history of Israel. Matthew is saying Jesus is the end point of that story. And we can only know who Jesus is if we understand the backstory, if we understand his family history. We can think of it like a journey, and the journey only makes sense when we know the destination. We wouldn't be on this journey with Jesus unless there was a destination in our minds. And we wouldn't arrive at our destination unless we take this particular journey. The journey and the destination, they go together. So one way which is helpful to see Jesus and to know who Jesus is in relation to the Old Testament and that went before him. Jesus before he was born, if you like. And this Old Testament story isn't just any old story. It's not just any old journey. This is the story. This is God's story. This is the plot that God is involved in that ultimately climaxes in the coming of Jesus. In fact, I'm quite sure if I were to ask you what are the things you believe, almost everything that you would respond to me comes from the scriptures in the Old Testament. You'd talk about the creation, how God made the world. You'd say the world has ended up a mess because we rebelled against God. You might say that God came into the world and he made a promise through Abraham and through the people of Israel, which he kept through the coming of Jesus. And ultimately this Jesus who died and rose again is in heaven and will return. And when Jesus returns, that will be the end of the great story of history and the beginning of the new creation. That's the whole Bible story, if you like. Creation through to new creation. And the first part is given to us through these Old Testament scriptures, which come to their climax in Jesus of Nazareth and lead on to the rest of the story until it talks about Christ returning. So to understand this Jesus, it's so important to see him in the light of the whole story. And that's where the Old Testament comes in. It gives us the story which Jesus completes. The second thing is the Old Testament declares a promise which Jesus fulfills. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapters 1 and 2, five times Matthew says words like this. He says, "This happened in order that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophets, saying," and then he quotes an Old Testament text, and then he says what that text was about. And that it is now fulfilled in Jesus. Here they are. So Matthew chapter 1, if you're following, verses 22 and 23 says, and this is where the angel tells Joseph and Mary to call Jesus, Jesus. And then Matthew comments that it took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. "The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. It's called the Emmanuel prophecy from Isaiah. Then in chapter 2, if you follow, it's in verses 5 and 6, when the wise men come from the east and ask Herod where the king is to be born, and some of the scholars go away and they find this quotation from Micah. "You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means least among the brothers of Judah, out of thee will come a ruler that will be a shepherd of my people Israel." It's called the Bethlehem prophecy. And then thirdly, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, when Joseph and Mary have to take Jesus to Egypt to get away from Herod, then they come back from Egypt after Herod has died, then Matthew says, "This happened in order to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet," in this case Hosea, "out of Egypt have I called my son." Then the fourth one is when Herod kills all the little baby boys in Bethlehem trying to catch Jesus, his rival. And there's great mourning and grief. And in chapter 2, verse 17 of Matthew, we read what was said through the prophet Jeremiah, Matthew says was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children." And then the last one, when Joseph and Mary take Jesus to Nazareth and Matthew says, "This was to fulfill the prophecy. He will be called a Nazarene." Here we have five times that Matthew says something happened in the life of Jesus so that prophecy would be fulfilled. Matthew is saying that in this life of Jesus, even the infancy of Jesus, God is keeping his commitments. The commitments he made to his people Israel are now being completed and coming to a climax in Jesus. Jesus isn't just ticking off a bunch of predictions. Jesus is completing a massive promise, a commitment that God had made to his people through Israel and ultimately through Israel to all the nations of earth. Because the original promise that God had made to Abraham is in Genesis 12, 1-3. It says, through you, all the nations on earth will be blessed. God is saying, I'm going to keep my promise to Israel, and in keeping my promise to Israel, I keep my promise to all the nations. That's what's now reaching its goal in Jesus. Jesus hasn't come at the end of the story, but as the point of the story. All the way through the Old Testament, we're getting closer and closer to the coming of Jesus. It's all leading up to him. Of course, not every verse in the Old Testament is somehow about Jesus, but we're looking at a text and a scripture and a journey and a tradition and a promise which is ultimately pointing to him. And when he would come in the flesh, his incarnation. The third thing I want to say is that the Old Testament describes the identity that Jesus accepts. It not only tells the story that Jesus completes, it not only declares the promise that Jesus fulfills, it describes the identity that he accepts. So if you turn to me to Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17, Jesus goes to John at the Jordan and is baptized by him. And when he comes up out of the water, we have this marvelous Trinitarian moment when God the Son is there in the flesh in Jesus of Nazareth, and the Spirit of God descends in the form of a dove on him, and the voice of God the Father speaks these words. This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. At that moment, we might have thought that God the Father would have something fresh and new to say. It's a rather important occasion, the baptism of his Son. But even at that moment, God the Father speaks words that echo Scripture. This is my Son whom I love, echoes Isaiah 42 verse 1, where God has spoken about his servant. Herein is my servant, whom I uphold, and in him I delight. So Jesus is identified as a servant of the Lord who would come according to the prophecies of Isaiah and who would accomplish God's will to bring Israel back to himself and ultimately bring the light of God to the nations. It echoes Psalm 2 verse 7, where God said to David and to the sons of David, the kings of Israel in the line of David, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So it's like Jesus is being identified as the messianic king, the son of David. And by the time of Jesus, that verse was already being used in a messianic way, that the one who would come as the son of David and the son of God would be the Messiah to come. So here it is, baptism. Matthew is showing us that the identity of Jesus comes from the Old Testament scriptures. If I was to go around and ask, who was Jesus? You might give me some names or titles. You'd come up with, he was the Messiah, he was the Christ, he was the Son of Man and the Son of God, King, Prophet, Shepherd. All these words to describe Jesus, they all came out of the Old Testament scriptures. And even if we ask, who did Jesus think he was? This is how he spoke about himself, in language that comes from the Old Testament. I think the Old Testament prophecies relating to Jesus are a bit like a job description and a person specification. So when we hire new staff, we want to appoint somebody, we advertise, and as part of the advertisement, we have a job description and a person specification. Here's the job. Here are the responsibilities. Here's what the person has to do. And we also say that the person who will take this job will be, and then we list a whole lot of desired features. We might say they've got to be a good leader, they've got to have a good sense of humour, they've got to be competent with ideas and so on. And we list both the job and the person qualities we need for the job. And it's all anticipatory language, it's all about the future. That's what we're looking for, because the person isn't appointed yet. But when the person is eventually found and they've responded and been interviewed and chosen for the job, we can look at the person and read the job description and say, yeah, they match. This person fits the description. And it's something like that between the words of the prophets and the Old Testament and what we have in Jesus. For example, when the prophet Isaiah speaks about the one who will be the son of David, the root of Jesse, this is all future language, and it describes the kind of person he'll be. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge. That's what he will be like. That's the person we're describing. What will he do? He will not judge, Isaiah says, by what his eyes see or what his ear hears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. He will give decisions for the poor of the earth, and so on. It describes his work. Same in chapter 42 of Isaiah. It says, here is my servant. I will put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. But what kind of person will he be? It says, he will not shout or cry out or crush a bruised reed. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. It's all language of anticipation. This is the identity, the picture of the one who's to come. And ultimately, Jesus fits that. So the more his followers looked at him and then they looked at their scriptures, the more they were able to say, this is the one who is described there. We see that this is him. They recognized his identity. So the Old Testament tells a story which Jesus completes. It declares a promise which Jesus fulfills. It describes an identity which Jesus accepted and ultimately his followers recognized. Fourth thing is the Old Testament programmed a mission which Jesus accomplished. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time on Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, the reign of God, that God was coming as king. Now, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, isn't an idea that was invented by Jesus. He did a lot to explain it, and his parables and the rest of his teaching talked a lot about it. But basically, the people of Jesus' day, the Jewish people who were Jesus' contemporaries, they had their scriptures and they knew about the reign of God. They sang most Sabbaths the Psalms of the Old Testament. They knew that when God ultimately begins his sovereign reign on earth, it would mean the end of exile and bondage and oppression. It would mean that all the wrongs would be put right. It would be a reign of justice. There would be peace among nations. It would be an outpouring of the Spirit of God which would accomplish these things. And God's people, they believed, would be restored and redeemed, and the nations of the world would be gathered in and would become part of God's kingdom. When they talked about the kingdom of God, they thought all those kinds of things. So when Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, he was saying, what you thought was in the future is here now because I'm here. It isn't recorded in Matthew, but it's in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus went to the synagogue after his temptation in the wilderness. You remember the story. What did he do? A scroll was handed to him, and it was Isaiah 61. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and all those other things that are there. And he folds up the scroll, and he sits down to preach it and to expound it. If it had been one of the rabbis in the synagogue doing it, as was customary, I reckon what they would have said is, here's the Lord's promise to the people. This is the one we want to come to bring this about. This is the Lord's anointed. May he come in our lifetime. Lord, may he come tomorrow. Let this Messiah come, this one who's promised in the scriptures. But Jesus says, today, this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. It's here. The reign of God is here. Jesus came to accomplish that mission of God, to achieve it, to bring about those things that God wanted, the forgiveness of sins, the bringing of justice, the ending of war. Those things were accomplished either in reality or spiritually or in ultimate expectation through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus as Messiah. That's what Jesus meant when he said those final words on the cross. It is finished. It's accomplished, is what he meant. I have achieved what I came for, which was to fulfill God's mission and God's purpose. So the Old Testament presents to us the purpose and plan of God, God's mission to bring blessing to the nations, to bring peace and justice and forgiveness and reconciliation and salvation All those things are presented in the scriptures of the Old Testament. And then Jesus comes and he preaches it and he declares it and he lives it and he dies for it and he rises again. It's accomplished. The mission of God is now released into the world in all its fullness. So that's the first four: story, promise, identity, mission. There is a fifth way in which we find Jesus linked to the Old Testament even before he was born. Jesus reveals the ethical way of life. The Old Testament reveals the ethical way of life that Jesus endorsed. That would take us straight to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7, but especially chapter 5, where you remember Jesus counteracts a mistaken impression that he'd come in order to abolish the Torah or the law of Moses. So Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Don't think that. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets," in other words, the scriptures of the Old Testament. "I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." What we find is that so much of the teaching of Jesus is grounded in the teaching of the Old Testament. Of course he goes beyond it. He deepens it. He transcends it. But he always starts there. He begins with a foundation in the Old Testament teaching and ethics that God had given to Israel. He says, that's our starting point. That's what life is like in the kingdom of God and what is required of those who are disciples of Jesus. And in many ways, we find that the emphasis of Jesus and his teaching also emphasizes what the Old Testament law does. For example, the fact that we can't live as we think God wants us to live unless we've actually been touched by the grace of God and experienced his redemption. So in the Old Testament, God gives his law to people who have already been redeemed. God didn't say to the Israelites in Egypt in slavery, "Here are my Ten Commandments. If you can keep these commandments, I might save you and you'll be my people." No. He saved them. He brought them out. He redeemed them because of his love and his faithfulness and his compassion and his promise to Abraham. And then, having redeemed them, he says, "Now that you've become my people, now that I've brought you to myself, let's talk about your response to me and how I want you to live." That's where we get the Ten Commandments and the law. Jesus does the same. He says, folks, we can only forgive because God has forgiven us, and tells us that what God has done in us and for us must be the way then in which we respond to others. Jesus, like the Old Testament law, speaks a lot about the imitation of God's character. So he says, if you want to be like your heavenly Father, then you need to forgive your enemies. Because that's what God does. Love your enemies, because God sent his Son and rain on his enemies and not just on his friends. And Jesus talks about how we're to have a concern for the needy and the poor and the indebted, as does the Old Testament. So in many ways, the ethical teaching of Jesus, the way in which he made disciples and invited people into his distinctive way of life, is reflective of the Old Testament. God had said to the Israelites back in Leviticus, don't be like the Egyptians. Don't do as they do in Egypt. Don't be like the Canaanites. Be different. Be my people. Don't follow the idolatry of an empire like Egypt. Don't follow in the idolatry of health and wealth and sex that Baal stood for. Be different. Be my people. Jesus said, you've got to be salt and you've got to be light and you've got to be distinctive. So that's the 5 points of our story: story, promise, identity, mission, ethics. There is a final one. You might think we should have started here, but if I started with this verse, you mightn't have listened to any more. So the sixth point is the Old Testament reveals the God whose presence, authority, and identity is incarnate in Jesus. Matthew opens his gospel, of course, by describing Jesus as Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah, he says, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Messiah itself was known as a divine title, but the Israelites were not necessarily expecting that the one who would come would be the Messiah and would in any sense be God, literally speaking. But what Matthew does through his gospel and what the rest of the New Testament does is to show us that in the person of Jesus, is none other than Yahweh, the Lord, the living God of Israel, who has walked among us, saying and doing things that only the Lord God could do. That's how Matthew describes this reality, that Jesus is the Lord among us. But he's not just saying Jesus is God in some sort of generic sense. It's the other way around. He's saying that the God we know from the Old Testament scriptures, the Lord God, the Yahweh God, the I Am God, it is this God who has now revealed himself and come to us through Jesus. Here are some of the ways Matthew does that. First of all, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, he quotes from Isaiah when he's describing John the Baptist. He says, "This is the voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord." When that text was used in Isaiah, it was literally talking about Yahweh, the God of Israel, coming back from exile with his people. So if John the Baptist is the one who has been sent to prepare the way of the Lord, then who's coming after John? The Lord. So who is Jesus then if he comes after John? The same thing a little bit later. This is all John the Baptist in Matthew 11. John the Baptist ends up in prison and he's confused and he doesn't know whether this Jesus is really the Messiah or not. Did I get the wrong guy? So he sends some of his supporters to talk to Jesus. Are you the one who is coming, or should we look for somebody else? And Jesus says, look around you. What's happening? The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, God's news is preached to the poor. Look what's happening. Now who do you think I am? What was he doing? He was reminding them of what God had said in Isaiah 35 when God said, be strong. Do not fear, your God will come, and when your God comes, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame will walk, and the mute will speak, and so on. Jesus said, folks, what's happening? Your God has come. Jesus didn't have to stand under a big banner and say, I'm God. He just pointed to the scriptures and said, go figure. If this has happened, who am I? Jesus is saying, draw your own conclusions. That's what's being said here in the Gospels. Matthew portrays Jesus as the one who inevitably is presenting himself as the Lord God present in their midst. And of course, the final place he tells us unmistakably is after the resurrection in chapter 28, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's pure Deuteronomy. Why? Because in Deuteronomy 4, we read that as Israel was taught, you are shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God in heaven above and the earth beneath, and there is no other. And Jesus comes and says, all authority on heaven and earth is given to me, and there is no other. He's saying to his disciples, you know who I am. But the world doesn't. So you go be my witnesses. Go replicate yourselves. Make disciples of the nations. So in every possible way, the New Testament affirms that the God who presents himself to us in the pages of the scriptures of the Old Testament is the God who we now see in the face of Jesus. And as Jesus himself would say, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So there's a unity of God in the Old and the New Testament. This relationship between the Old Testament scripture and Jesus at one level is historical because of the story that comes through both of them. It's covenantal because of the promise that God makes in the Old and the New Testament. It's representative because of the identity of Israel and the Messiah bound up and embodying Jesus. It's missional because of the agenda and purpose of God which Jesus has now accomplished. It's ethical because of the way of life that the Old Testament teaches, that Jesus endorses and passes on. And ultimately, of course, it is incarnational. Because in Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of Israel walked among us and lived among us and shared our life and went to his death and rose again for us and is now exalted with God in heaven. That's the reality of Jesus before he's even born. Matthew is saying to us, if you want to get close to Jesus, you don't have to go to the land where he lived or the places where he walked. You've got the scriptures. And these are the scriptures that he knew, and these are the stories that Mary read to him, and this is what he loved, and these are the songs that he sang, and this is the word of his Father who he trusted. This is the way in which Jesus walked and obeyed. So friends, let's read the Bible of Jesus, the scriptures of the Old Testament, and find and feel the heart of Jesus and draw close to him there. Let's pray. Our Lord God, Father, we praise and worship you in your Son Jesus and through the power of your Holy Spirit. You've made yourself known to us in his life in Galilee, in his death at Calvary, and his resurrection and ascension. We praise you that in coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ by your grace, we've come to know you as our Heavenly Father, and that we can come to have your Holy Spirit to live in us and make us your children through him. Thank you, Lord, for these great truths. We ask you to help us as we study our scriptures to come to know the Lord Jesus better. And the more we love him, we pray that the more we love the scriptures that he loved and come to understand them in the light of who he was and who he is. We ask it so that we will be faithful disciples of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.